Good morning. This is Pastor Todd. I want to thank you for tuning in to the Gathering Place podcast. This week, I am sharing a message for the church. I trust the Lord uses it to encourage and build you up. And here is this week's message.
Side, if you take the supernatural charismatic aspect and you remove the relational aspect of that, you would end up with something more like a pagan superstition or an empty ritual. So if I say a certain prayer a certain way a certain amount of times, then that will get God's attention. Now, Jesus warned about lofty prayers and wordy prayers. You know, God knows. You know, you don't have to repeat yourself. He's not deaf, right? But if we don't have that relational aspect, if we don't have that relational connection with God, we could end up falling into rituals, falling into a view of the superstition, right? The candle has to be placed in a certain spot on the table, and it has to hit the light on my picture a certain way before I can really have communion with God. That's not a scriptural supposition. And then if you take that to the nth degree, you have these superstitious practices, and then you tack Jesus' name onto it to make it Christian. And it's not even based into scriptures whatsoever. So today, this is slide number 5, we're going to look at an instance early in Jesus' ministry, this cleansing of a leper. And I want to bring out 3 relational elements that we see that we can see that oftentimes will accompany the supernatural, the miraculous. So we're going to start with the Matthew passage. This is Matthew 8, 1 through 4. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So that's Matthew's take on it. Mark's, very similar. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." This is the NIV, I believe. Jesus was indignant. That doesn't sound very good. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. And then Luke's take. This is 5:12 through 15. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So you see a little bit of a variation that happens there. You know, Matthew's was probably the briefest. And then Mark adds in, you know, like, go offer the sacrifice as a testimony to the priests, right? Like it's not just to fulfill the ritual. It's to show the priests that God has done a work, right? But then he said, don't tell anybody. And what does the dude do? He just goes out and tells everybody. And it kind of causes an inconvenience in some ways for Jesus, if you think of it that way. And what's this whole thing about Jesus being indignant? I'll let you guys ponder on that one, because that's not part of the sermon, but it's worth, like, what? Indignant? Maybe he's indignant of the leprosy? I don't know. Do your own hoops on that one. It's kind of fun. So, but we're going to pull out three relational things that happen on this account. And the first one, this is slide 17, there's this interaction between, maybe you'll like these phrases, maybe you won't, a miracle seeker and a miracle worker, right? Jesus is working a miracle, this guy's seeking a miracle. this interaction is relational. It's not formulaic. And so this is coming from the text, Matthew 8:2. First, we need to bring out the importance of understanding the social isolation of leprosy. Right? If you looked in the Old Testament, if somebody was pronounced with leprosy, they were forced to live outside of the camp. This is back in the camping days of the Hebrew wanderers. But like when you start building the towns, like they have to live outside of the town when they have leprosy because it could be infectious. It can infect other people. They have to isolate. And so that was a practice that continued on into Jesus' day. So it's possible. We don't know how long this man had leprosy. I mean, it's possible. It could have been months. It could have even been years. So it's likely that for this leper, not only was he suffering from these skin sores or whatever it was, but a whole slew of other isolation-related ailments that were threatening to destroy him. Because if you're socially isolated for long periods of time, it can wear down on your health. It can create a lot of mental issues, all kinds of stuff. And so if he's been isolated for a while, it's very possible that he's been going through a lot of this. And that's just not even to touch on like the importance of human touch and how important that is to the human well-being and human health and growth and even like the immune system. So it could be a fair guess to say that in addition to just being a leper, you know, having that social stigma, there's this whole relational isolation element that is barring him from being whole, from being well. And so we could say that this man is in dire straits. As I was looking through this, I stumbled across this in my internet searches. I can't always call an internet search research because for me, research is like spending a whole day in a huge library. Internet, click, click, there you go, right? But I did find that back in the 13th century, there's a German, he was German, but he was the Holy Roman Emperor of the time, named Frederick II, conducted this experiment where he intended to discover what language children would naturally grow up to speak if they were never spoken to. And in his mind, obviously it'd be German, right? He's obviously. So he sets out this order that these nurseries, nobody's allowed to speak to the kids. An additional rule, nobody's allowed to touch the kids, right? And so he's like, we're going to see what they naturally kind of grow up to do. And another experiment like this happened back in the turn of the 20th century. Well, Frederick's experiment got cut short because the babies died for want of touch. And so this has happened a couple of times in history. So we can see the devastating effects of being isolated to being away from relational interaction and human touch. Now, for a grown man like the leper, it might take a little bit more time, right, for this, but it's going to have ongoing cumulative negative effects. So forever, however long he has been a leper, he's already lost his livelihood. He can't pay his bills. He can't support his family if he had a family, right? There's no real social network at this point for this. He's just forced to live out as a beggar on the outskirts of town so that he doesn't run the danger of infecting anybody. So this leper, he's so desperate to be cleansed that, like, to look at pretty much at Luke's passage, he throws himself on the ground at the feet of a complete stranger who, remember, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? So he throws himself down at the feet of Jesus, who's just starting his ministry, who at this point kind of had a reputation of being a healer, right? And starts begging, please, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Maybe Jesus' indignance was it's the inhumanity of the whole process, right? And maybe his indignance is it like this guy is so like he doesn't know. He's like, if you're willing, like, well, like maybe he's indignant, like, why wouldn't I be willing to heal you? You know, kind of a thing. I don't know, right? But what we see in this whole scene right here is a broken man, this is slide 19, with nothing left of his own self-worth, nothing left of his dignity, or nothing left of his own abilities, reduced to begging a stranger for help. Now, we can also see something like this with the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, blew out all of her money on doctors, and they basically took the money and said, "We can't help you." So he's stuck here. And the relational aspect is this, that you don't see a sense of decorum in this situation, and we don't see a sense of ritual in this situation that you would expect from a religious exchange with a divine being, you know, that you have to say a certain prayer, you have to sacrifice an animal a certain way to get the attention of your God. You don't see any of that. No decorum, no ritual, just a simple relational exchange of a desperate man saying, "Please, if you're willing, make me clean." And Jesus responds. So it's not a long-standing deep relationship that goes on for years. It's a relational element that happens. There's this exchange between two people. And that's going to lead us into our next point, Jesus' response, and this is slide 20. Jesus' reply is typically taboo. Like all through the Torah, if somebody's unclean, you don't touch them because it will make you unclean. You don't touch a pig because you'll be unclean from the transference, kind of a thing. So what Jesus does is taboo, that likely, and just the way I'm looking at this, looking at the dynamics, saved this man's life in many ways. So, and this is coming from Matthew 3. I'm pulling mostly from the Matthew part. There's this relational exchange that's happened, and then that exchange continues in Jesus' response. The first thing he does is he reaches out and he touches the man. Like, blew all of the social stigma, you know, like, blew all of the decorum out of the way. Like, don't touch an unclean leper. Well, what's he do? Touch an unclean leper. Now, we talked about this man being isolated and the negative effects of going without touch for an extended period of time. It's probably the first form of human contact that this man has experienced, either in months or in years. So in a time when it is verboten to touch a leper, in a time when lepers are social outcasts, relegated to the dregs of society, Jesus is willing to go against an established protocol, which could be called a publicly mandated restriction, just saying, and touch the leper. And what does he say? "I am willing. Be clean." And the man was cleansed immediately. So in addition, it's known that human touch releases a flow of oxytocin, the flow of serotonin, the flow of dopamine. And this can also facilitate physical healing in and of itself and stave off depression and anxiety, which are all things that tend to happen in social isolation. And so not only is the leprosy immediately cleansed, like, we're starting to see a turnaround emotionally and psychologically as well from what this man has been exposed to, being this outcast. So, for the first time, who knows how long, this leper has received a relational affirmation that would have been denied him for a long period of time. And all of that degradation, mentally, emotionally, gets reversed and starts getting built back up because of a single touch from a stranger who kind of had a reputation for being a healer and said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And what we can see from that is that when Jesus does a work, he doesn't do it half-heartedly. He does the whole work. It's not just about the physical healing. It's about making somebody whole again. That's the gospel, right? That's the core of the gospel. So we have a leopard that goes from being a destitute, desperate shell of a man to being on his way to being fully physically restored and socially integrated, a mentally, emotionally healthy person. And in order for that to happen in the Jewish society of the time, he had to go offer the sacrifice, right? One, it's got to be a testimony to the priest, but also the priests have to declare him clean so he can integrate back into society. Like, the deed's been done. Now we can do the formula to get the rest of society to open up to this, right? But the healing process, the wholeness, has begun with that simple touch, that simple relational exchange that caused a miracle and that cleansed the leper. Such is the power of an encounter with Jesus. When we realize we have nothing to give and nothing to lose in following him, in some ways, we throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and we say, if you're willing, please help. And he says, I am willing. And the restoration begins. And even though Jesus told the man to say nothing except to the priests, the dude went out and told everybody. He just went out. Hey, Jesus made me clean. Result, Jesus couldn't even go into the city. Like, he couldn't even go into downtown Libertyville, right? Because people are like, Jesus, I've got this problem. I've got this. My friend's demon-possessed. He didn't even have room to think, right? So what does he do? He has to stay away from the populous areas. In some ways, that feels like an inconvenience, right? If I can't drive into Gurnee for whatever reason, because of a reputation, I don't even want to imagine what that reputation would be, right? But if I couldn't drive into Gurnee, it would kind of be a little inconvenient for me to try to get to Waukegan going the long way around and all kinds of stuff. So Jesus has to stay in what they call the lonely places, right? The less populous area, the wilderness areas. But even in that, we see God using what seems like a negative situation or an inconvenience to yield a positive. Because Jesus spending time away from people means that Jesus got to spend more time in communion with the Father. And so those lonely places weren't really that lonely. And that leads us to our third point. This is slide 22. That Jesus was able to do so much for so many because of his relationship with the Father. He had that communion. Because in feeling a need in people that others aren't feeling creates this unceasing demand. Now you find supply and demand all over the place, right? If right now I had the capability that in 6 months on the outskirts of Antioch, built a factory that could produce chips as good as the ones that came out of Japan, how much would that business explode? Because you can't buy a new computer right now without a six-month backlog. We've had that issue at the school district that I work at. Like, we ordered a whole bunch of computers, and all of a sudden, you ain't getting nothing, guys. They're all stuck on that cargo hold out in L.A. Well, if I built those chips right here in Antioch and just threw those computers together, that'd be instantly a multi-billion-dollar industry because of the demand. You probably couldn't keep up with it, right? Same thing. Jesus is the only known guy that's actually producing quality healing and deliverance of demons at this time. Everybody wants to get a hold of Jesus. Everybody wants to be in front of Jesus. That kind of demand can wear one person down. But he did it. He did so much. You know, John even said that, but all the stuff that Jesus did, like all the books in the world couldn't contain the things that he did. In what? That 3 years that he was on earth. Really? That's a lot. Jesus brought the healing. He brought the deliverance. So people with those needs start seeking Jesus out. Like if word gets out, Jesus is in Libertyville, right there, everybody goes to Libertyville, right? You have to remember though, Jesus is very human during his time on earth. He does have to deal with physical exhaustion. He does have to deal with the fact that, yeah, we do need sleep. You know, like Jesus wasn't just this appearance of a man, as some heresies had popped up in the, you know, this thing where he just appeared to be a man. No, he was clearly a man, and he got tired. and he had to eat, and he had to sleep. Jesus understood this unceasing demand for what he offered. He also managed it responsibly. How did he do that? When he was forced into the lesser populated areas, he was able to rest, for one. It's very important, right? Two, he was able to commune with the Father one-on-one. Now, a case can be made that those two are kind of synonymous, depending on what kind of rest you're talking about. That's a whole nother sermon. Everything Jesus did, we see, comes from this deep-seated relationship with the Father. That means this ongoing relational exchange with the Father. It's not just, I read my Bible one time, I know everything in it, I'm good to go. No, it's this ongoing relationship. Likewise for us, this is slide 23. It's imperative for us to have ongoing relational exchanges with the Father. Now, what does that look like for us? One, it's reading Scripture. Like when I first became a Christian, this is the way they broke it down. Reading the Scripture was God's way of talking to us, and praying was our way of talking to God. Now, since I've grown, I mean, like that's a basic good way to get started. Since I've grown, there's more dynamics to that. That's the gist of it, starting out. God talks to you through Scripture, and you talk to God through prayer. But then there's this other thing, as you branch out into it, called listening prayer, where you just take some time to stop, even in your own prayers, because a lot of times our prayers are just simply monologues to God. It's not really a dialogue, because we're not really listening. Just stop and say, okay, Lord, I'm done talking. What do you have to say? And you might hear some amazing things. I know I have. It's really awesome. So Scripture reading, prayer, listening prayer, fellowshipping with other believers. You know, other believers kind of help us from going off course and hearing the wrong voice sometimes if we're not paying attention. So the other believers, that council of the holy is what I tend to call communion with other believers. If we're to rightly pursue the kingdom living, then those are things that we have to do. And that is how we manage our ongoing relationship with God. So for Jesus, in the down times of his public ministry, he made sure to fit in communion with the Father. He either prayed in seclusion physically, in a physical location secluded, or in like a temporal seclusion, gets up early before anybody else is going, right, to get that good quality prayer time in with the Father before the hustle and bustle of life just comes gauging in. So that's a good pattern, you know. I'm not always successful at this, at getting up about 5:50 in the morning to do prayer. Because if I do it proper, Ellie usually wakes up about 6:30, so that gives me a good 40 minutes of prayer to read Scripture, to listen to the Lord, to journal, whatever it is I need to do. Because once Ellie wakes up, forget it. There's no corner in the house that you can hide from two little kids. They will find you out, and they will jump on you. And I bet John and Jesse know that way more than I do. So when you get it, when they're down, then there's that good space, right? That secluded space to be in communion with the Father. So Jesus maintained that. I mean, like a lot of times you'll see, and he went away, you know, he went away to the mountain. At one point he sends the disciples out on a boat, and he stays back and hides somewhere and does his prayers, and then decides, okay, I'm done, and just starts walking on the water just to get caught up with him. You know, it's Jesus. He kind of does this thing. So, but he's able to do all of this because of this relationship with the Father, right? And so we have these relational exchanges, you know, this exchange where the leper comes up before Jesus, and it's not a ritual, it's not a decorum. It's not formal in any way. It's a desperate man saying, please help me, right? And he starts this relational exchange. And Jesus replies by breaking the taboos and touching this leper and healing him of his leprosy, but also turning around his psychological and emotional degradation and his social stigma so that this guy can be more socially integrated, can be more communally connected, which will flourish his health, which will flourish who he is. And then Jesus goes away and he spends time with the Father to keep that relational connection going. So those are the three elements of relational connection. So in conclusion, the miraculous works of Jesus most often involve this relational element. And I would say today, even today, when we pray for miracles, there's a relational element that has to happen. You know, if I'm praying for a complete stranger for healing, it doesn't mean that I have to like follow up with them and go through this whole like friendship process, right? Like it doesn't always mean it. Sometimes it does. I'm saying it doesn't, but sometimes it does. But there's this relational exchange. There's this recognizing that this is a person made in God's image, right? Recognizing this is a person that has a need, that God loves this person, treating them with that, treating them with the dignity, treating them with everything that God would give them in terms of his love for them, right? This positive regard, and have this relational exchange, and then also keeping this ongoing relational exchange with my Heavenly Father. So, as we're concluding, slide 25, the personal relationships are more personal, clearly, than formulaic or ritualistic, right? So you have these exchanges, but it's a personal relationship. And that's what I would say separates the Christian life from other world religions. Other world religions are all about what, like consistently ringing the bells at the proper time, burning the proper type of incense, like bowing down to pray, facing a certain direction, right? At certain points of time in the day. There are all these rituals that are built up around the religion, certain ways to chant, certain ways to pray. And you don't really have that. Now, you can see some elements, right, in more the liturgical type churches, but you don't really have that as a core of Christianity. It's this personal encounter with Jesus that changes us. It's not the ritual. As we see here, this personal encounter for the leper and Jesus took precedence for that change to happen. And then the ritual just kind of like legitimized it, right? I mean, like that's basically, in the eyes of men, that's basically what happened there. Like, so this personal encounter happens. The ritual kind of follows if it needs to be, right? The core of Christianity is this personal relationship. So the core of being an agent for the miraculous, for Jesus, right? Being his hands and feet on this earth, centers around relational exchanges. It's not about the power. It's not about the glory. It's not about the reputation. It's about the heart of compassion from God toward people that are hurting that he wants to make whole, right? That's, in my opinion, that's where the power of the miraculous comes through. And I think that's how you kind of like facilitate that flow to be a lot better. It's not just about the one and done deals. It's about being this conduit for God's presence to flow in them, mind, body, spirit. We might not be the whole process, right? But we facilitate that, and God has the whole body that kind of supplements that to bring this person to wholeness. It's these personal encounters. And so we do that by that ongoing communion with God. Then slide 26, when God works a miracle, you've got the surface level, right? He got cleansed of his leprosy. But then you have these multiple deeper layers of these encounters with God that happen. And so these deeper layers impact the emotion, the mind, the soul, right? The spirit, because it brings us restoration. And it confirms this relational exchange with God, a life entirely changed by an interaction with God. Because when you have a legit encounter with God, like we said, he does the whole thing. He doesn't just do it part and parcel. Like he does the whole thing. So people experiencing a miracle have an opportunity, because there's a heart response, right? If you experience a miracle, you have an opportunity to experience not just that miracle, whether it's a financial breakthrough or physical healing, but also a profound change or an impact to your very being, your very ontos, who you are, because God wants to make that into a new creation, right? To restore that image of God to its fullness. And then finally, Christians today aim to see an increase in miracles in our midst. You know, we're doing a series on the miracles of Jesus right now because we as a church are asking God for more of the miraculous, more of the power of God, right? To go in line with our slogan, presence, love, power. Experience the presence of God. In the presence of God, you'll experience the love of God. In the love of God, you'll experience the power of God. That's the catchphrase, you know, on all of our business cards, presence, love, and power. So we're asking for the Lord to increase this. And that happens because of an ongoing communion with the Father. And then at the same time, when you're asking for something like that, this is slide 27. This is one of those things where we have to consider the cost of discipleship. What cost are we willing to pay to see an increase in the miraculous? What cost are we willing to pay to see more of God's presence, like, be made manifest in our church? Because there's a cost to that. Often Jesus is up earlier than everybody else for the specific purpose of communion with the Father, right? Often Jesus is found in prayer, is often just soaked in God's, in his Heavenly Father's presence, in God's presence. And the miracles kind of pour out of that. So are we, as leaders, right, as a church, we're willing to see what that cost is for the more, right? What is God asking us in terms of cost for the more of that? A willingness to maybe prioritize communion with God as necessary for knowing the heart of God and for developing an intuitive sense of doing the kingdom work. Like, are we in God's presence enough that the kingdom work, living for the kingdom, living the kingdom principles is more of an instinct than a discipline, right? Like, are we willing to change our lives for that, to see that happen? Because that communion with the Lord as a church, I believe, is the really the key to seeing more of the miraculous happening. And so those are the three relational elements from just one exchange with a leper when Jesus was just starting his ministry and he kind of had a reputation as a healer. And so anybody that's listening on the podcast or sitting in here or watching on Zoom, that this is all new to you. If you don't know anything about this, like, we here at TGP, we believe in a God that saves us of our sins, that makes us clean, that changes us, that makes us new, and still continues to move and bless us today in specifics. We saw some testimonies come forth today that, like, we have a 7-year-old child who gets the gospel and is asking God to move in her parents' hearts so that they would come to know Jesus and that she would be able to come back to church, because her parents aren't believers and they don't want her coming now because of the influence, the positive influence that Jesus is having on her. We believe that God will move in those hearts, and that's why we pray. We don't pray a prayer of, like, just distressed hope. It's a prayer of confidence that God moves in hearts because we've seen it happen again and again and again. Financial provision, as Priscilla had spelled out, you know, with this medical stuff. I mean, it's amazing what God does. And so if you haven't experience that, if you've never heard of that and you're interested, follow this prayer with me just to get introduced to this Jesus and see where it goes from there. So all you have to do is just repeat these words. Jesus, this is new to me and I'm interested. If you are real, like this man says you are, I want to meet you. I want to know for sure that you're legitimate. And if you are, speak with me. Show yourself to me. And show me what you're about. Amen. That's it. And so if you prayed that, you know, get a hold of a believer that that you know and respect, and ask them what the next steps would be. If you don't know a believer, if you don't know a Christian in your life that you can go to, you can always get a hold of our church at info@tgpchicago.org. That's info@tgpchicago.org. And one of the people that mans our emails, Solid Believer, they can get you in contact and get you what the next steps are. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Father, that above all of the other religions in the world, you have made a relationship with you the core of Christianity, and that you invite everyone to come. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that your heart moves forward in us. Help us to capture this vision of this relationship with you, and to keep an ongoing exchange with you so that we draw closer to you, that we know more about what your heart is, what your priorities are, and that we can hear your voice clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So as they do one final song, we'll wrap it up, and then I'll have the prayer ministers come up.
Hello again, this is Pastor Todd. I pray the Lord uses my message today to strengthen your walk with God. If you were blessed by this message and would like to support the ministry of The Gathering Place financially, I encourage you to use our online giving portal at tgpchicago.org. The portal uses PayPal's secure site, so none of your information is compromised. Once again, thank you for tuning in to The Gathering Place podcast. God bless you, and have a great week.